Good morning, Kingwood.
Turn with me to Mark chapter 9. This morning we're going to talk about a master class in hard things. I think you'd agree with us that everything that hearts, would you? Your hearts, what you do, education, had or you got to. Couple in our congregation, they made it to 70 marriage, lived into their 90s. Quickly stop them at the door for him, I'd say, son, how's it going? And she'd say, always the same answer. Parenting's hard. No manual for it. They don't help you any. Nobody prepared. I grew up in a home and wound up being a house with all women. Now, we even had female. Having to figure it out. I told recently, I said, my life trying to figure out something. Because I come, never forget that, this I come home in the afternoon, constant. Since she said that, friend, and she stop, and only as I possibly mom. Got to act like the adult.
I only do that when she's not with me. But life is hard. Scott Peck, in his book years ago, The Road Less Traveled, famously began it with that one sentence line, life is difficult. And then something like this happens this week in the Hill Country. And all of your difficulties suddenly are put in perspective, right? As you think about the parents and the people associated with Camp Mystic and all of the other families that have been affected by that tremendous, still growing tragedy. And it's just a reminder that at some point everything gets hard. And Mark 9 is Jesus' followers getting a master class in hard things. Who am I? Chapter 8. Peter said, you're the Christ. But knowing Jesus is the Christ is different from understanding what that means about his identity. What does his identity mean? The first half of Mark is about his identity. Who is he? He's the one who tells parables. He's the one who touches lepers. He's the one who stills storms. He terrifies the demons. What does that mean for people who've left their families and their fishing nets and their boats to follow? At the end of chapter 8, we'll notice there's two words used interchangeably. One is that there's a crowd with Jesus, and then there are his disciples, his learners, his students. He's the rabbi, they're the disciples. So there's the crowd and there's the disciples. Sometimes he's talking to one group, sometimes another. But in at the end of chapter 8, he talks to both of them. And he says that this is going to be hard. This is not going to be easy. I think about Richard Rohr in his book, Falling Upward, where he talks about how every life has two parts to it.
There's the first part of your life where you're kind of building your identity. And usually that's around a job or the things that you do and what you produce. And so we put a lot of energy in the first part of our life into building that identity. And then the second half of life, according to Rohr, and I think this is so correct, that's when things kind of start to come apart. It's usually a crisis. We lose something important, and suffering sets in, and we face two choices. We can kind of double down and go back and try to pick up the pieces and put it all back together, which often just leads to frustration and bitterness. Or in Rohr's words, we can embrace the loss. We can embrace the loss. And we can open ourselves up to something better, to a new future. And Jesus has a phrase for this. Take up your cross and follow me. It's hard to overstate, I think, here the disciples' crisis. He rebukes Peter Peter rebukes Jesus for mentioning that he's going to suffer. And Jesus rebukes Peter back for resisting him and says, get behind me, Satan. Because Peter's vision of Messiah doesn't involve a cross. He can't imagine that he's going to have a Savior who's also a sufferer. I mean, if this could happen to Jesus, if Jesus could be mistreated, if Jesus could be, God forbid, executed, it might happen to Peter too. Might happen to anybody who follows him. That's not what Peter signed up for. That's not what Matthew signed up for. That's not what Andrew and Thomas and these others signed up for. It's not why they left their boats and their families and their lives. Jesus raises the question at the end of chapter 8 about being ashamed of him. Who's ashamed of me and my words? And maybe the most chilling thing to understand about that is that he's speaking to us. He's speaking to the church. Maybe it's us who've been ashamed. I mean, if even the insiders, Peter and James and John and these guys, I mean, if they don't understand what it means to follow well, I mean, we've read ahead. We know where this is all going. It's going to Jerusalem. We know how this is all going to play out. And we know that when it got hard, when push came to shove, and actions really mattered, where did these guys go? They ran. They scattered. They abandoned Jesus. And that's the challenge, church, in 2025 still is, so how do we not run when it gets hard? How do we see through God's eyes when the world says, that's just insane? That's crazy for you folks to talk like that. Jesus says again and again, the Son of Man must suffer and die and rise again. The kingdom defeats evil, but only when the king goes first and suffers and dies. No shortcuts. No gimmicks, no skipping the hard parts. And Jesus says, so who's with me? And then he takes them up a mountain, another mountain. And we read this, that after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was, that memorable scene. He's transfigured. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. He's transfigured before them. That word, by the way, in Greek is metamorphao. It's the word we get metamorphosis from, like the caterpillar that goes into the cocoon and transforms or metamorphosizes into a butterfly. It's that kind of change. He's transformed, he's metamorphosized before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And so here is this memorable scene. I've always marveled at this story. It always reminded me as a kid of something like superheroes. You know, Superman and Batman. You know, that here's Clark Kent that for some reason nobody can recognize him with his glasses on. That this is Superman, and nobody can recognize Bruce Wayne, that all he's done is put on a cowl, his voice is the same. But it's almost like the taking off of the cowl, or the taking off of, but it's the opposite direction. That Jesus is here exposing, he's pulling back the veil, and he's letting Peter, James, and John see his divinity, see his glory, see his godness. And what we remember here, I think, often is the special effects. At least I did as a kid, you know, the mountain and the cloud and the dazzling white clothes and the cameo guest appearances played by Moses and Elijah, two of the great Old Testament heroes. But the real command isn't all this stuff that we see. The real command in the story is not to see, but to what? To hear. To hear. And there before them, Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And by the way, Luke says in his version, they were talking to Jesus about his departure, his exodus, which Moses was actually a part of an exodus, wasn't he? And both of these guys, interestingly, had very interesting exits, didn't they? Moses was buried by the hand of God secretly on Mount Nebo, all by himself because he couldn't go into the promised land. Remember that? That was his exit. How did Elijah exit? A chariot of fire. And so maybe they're just comparing notes with Jesus about how to make a great exit. These two are helping Jesus. They're preparing the way. They're ministering to him. And watch what happens. Then a cloud appeared and covered them. And a voice came from the cloud. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. So the command in the passage is not to see, it's to hear. This is my beloved son. This is Jesus. Listen to him. This is the hard part. Because in the passage we read earlier, what do Peter and the disciples want to do? What's their response to this? They want to build something. You know, Peter at this point has gotten it wrong so many times. I guess he's probably just wanting to redeem himself. And he sees this as, oh man, I got this one. We'll build them something. We'll make shelters or tabernacles or little shrines, little churches for everybody. One for Moses, one for Elijah, one for you, Jesus. And Mark says, probably an understatement, he didn't know what to say because they were terrified. Boy, that's the church, isn't it? We often don't know what to say. We got noble intentions, but we don't know what to say. So we settle for building stuff. Let's build a shrine. Let's build a program. Let's build a new wing to the building. Let's build a ministry. Let's build a program. Let's build a something. And we get nostalgic about the days when we built lots of stuff and it seemed to work so well. And we try to trap God's glory in a building or a ministry or a minister. And so, hard part number one is just listening. I know this has probably never happened to any of you guys, but I'll just speak for myself as a husband. My wife will sometimes say to me something like this: "You didn't hear anything I just said, did you?" Any of you experience that? No, just me, I guess. Okay. You didn't hear one word I said. Jesus must have felt like that with the disciples all the time. Because we want to see. We don't want to listen. The human impulse is to see and to do and not to walk by sight. And as I think about the stories of Scripture, and this is just a few of them, where this pattern just repeats itself, that Adam and Eve see the fruit, and oh man, it looks awesome. And they ignore what they've heard from God. The commandment, the instruction not to eat that fruit. Or Lot, who goes separate ways from his uncle Abram, and Abram goes one way, and Lot gets first pick, and he sees the well-watered plain of the Jordan. And he pitches his tents and moves his family to Sodom. 12 spies go into the land. 10 see nothing but giants everywhere. 2 saw possibilities and remembered God's promise. Samuel goes to Bethlehem to anoint a king. He goes to the house of Jesse. Let's see your sons. 7 of them, big, strapping, warrior-type boys. He's impressed with every one of them. Must be him. No. Must be him. Nope. Well, what about this guy? Keep going. Until finally number 8 is brought in from the pasture, and the unlikely shepherd boy, David, is anointed. Story after story, all the way down to the end. Paul is at Corinth, and remember, he gets a vision from God where God says, don't be afraid. I've got people here you haven't even met yet and you don't even know about. Hang on. You can't see them, but trust what I'm telling you. Can you walk by faith? Can you walk by hearing and not by sight? Because our eyes deceive us. We must listen to the word of the Lord. And we must listen hard. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. So they have a little theological seminar coming down the mountain. I wonder what he meant by that. Well, let's look up that word. I don't think it was that they didn't really understand. I think it's that it was hard. And so the second hard part is to lean on the cross. You see why these disciples, see why the messianic secret is here in Mark? See why they're not ready to preach yet? Folks, you can't preach what you don't know. It's hard to hear what Jesus is telling them, that glory and suffering actually go together in God's kingdom, that the one that they're seeing bathed in light on top of the mountain will soon be bathed in blood. Folks, it's hard to hear, but we need to hear it in the church in 2025, that safety and security are not fruit of the Spirit. They're often very high values for us, but Jesus never promises that. What he says is, follow me, and if you follow me, you might get what I'm getting. And well, you can't stay on the mountain. Our calling is to listen and to follow and to be metamorphosized, transformed into God's image. Remember Romans 12, what Paul says, be you transformed. Same word, by the way. Metamorphosized. Be you metamorphosized, transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is your spiritual worship. You are living sacrifices. See, folks, our worship doesn't begin and end here. You're going to leave this place a worshiper. You're going to worship all week. You're going to come back as a worshiper if you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because, see, folks, there is no skipping the hard part. And just like with marriage or parenting or your job or your education or whatever, I think most of us would look back on our lives and say, you know what, when you skip the hard parts or try to skip the hard parts, you miss the good parts. I wouldn't trade a moment with my wife and my children and in my work, as frustrating as it sometimes is. I wouldn't trade a moment of any of that, as difficult as some of it's been. Because that's where I've learned to follow Jesus. In the final episode, or the next episode in this chapter, in Mark 9, beginning in verse 14, we have the story of Jesus and the disciples coming down the mountain. We're not going to read it, but you know this story. He comes down with the three, and down in the valley below, there is a scene of chaos going on. Because there is a man, a father, a desperate father who's brought his demon-tormented son to the disciples. And he says, Jesus, I asked him for help because he's got this evil spirit, but your disciples can't help him. Can you? Maybe you can. I think this morning there are families within visual distance of this building who could identify with this father. Families that are struggling for deliverance from addiction or pain or darkness or grief. The final hard part. We've got to leave the mountain. We've got to go find those people. Yes, on the mountain it's light and glory. And we love those parts. Down in the valley, it's grit and darkness and frustration and powerlessness. That's where the demons are. And it's hard to come down from the mountain. I think many of us probably have prayed like this father. I believe, but help my unbelief. It's one of my favorite prayers in the Bible. I'll guarantee you there's some families in Central Texas this week, and some families associated with those people in Central Texas this week who are praying, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Those two don't cancel each other out. They coexist. Belief and unbelief. In every life, Jesus says to them, actually he calls them a faithless generation. He says, you faithless generation. I wonder here who he's rebuking. Is he throwing shade on the disciples because they couldn't cast out the demon? Or is he talking to all of us? Is he talking to the crowd? It says when he comes down, he finds them all arguing. You know why? Because that's what we do. When we get frustrated and things don't work, when we can't fix things and fix them fast, we argue. Because we want certainty, not doubt. We want solutions, not struggle. We want magic, not a mess. That's the church at the bottom of the mountain, folks. We long for a formula to fix the demons. And Jesus says, here's your formula. Prayer. Prayer. And so when you joined in the prayer effort this week for the minister search or any prayer effort with your fellow Christians, you're doing heavy lifting. It's good work. It's the work of the church, but it's hard because prayer is struggle. It's warfare against demons and dark forces. And there are no guarantees how it's going to turn out. And I think it's interesting that Jesus doesn't ever tell his disciples, well, just go try harder. He just calls us to follow him and do hard things. And I'm telling you, if you skip them, when the church tries to skip the hard things, oh, we miss out. We miss out on a lot of blessings. Pray with me as we close this morning. Lord, it is good to be here with you and your people. Like the disciples, we get anxious, we get tired, we get frustrated. We come again this morning to glimpse your glory in this hour of worship. Thank you for Jesus, who shows us who you are. Change us into better followers. Transform us into people who reflect your image. Keep us from idols. Transform us for your mission. And Lord, may we not be a people who want to skip the hard parts. May we hear you. May we hear your Son and walk by faith and follow him. And may your glory fill the whole earth. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray and say together, amen. Let's stand and sing together.